That's awesome, isn't it? Let's dig it. We got to be the only church in town that does that stuff. Hey, listen, we are starting a new series. Anybody got an idea what it is?
Not a fan.
Not a fan. I picked it because the Patriots are in the Super Bowl. I'm just kidding. Stop caring. No. Honestly, when I laid this out, I had no idea who was going to be in the Super Bowl. It just so happens that they're in the Super Bowl. Cheaters. But we are talking about this whole series is really going to talk about how to move you from a fan to a follower. From a fan to a follower. You know, tonight, I will be a fan. I'm a fan. I'm a fan of the Seattle Seahawks tonight. Anybody else with me? All right, I got to give them their chance. Otherwise, they're going to start talking out loud. Do we have any Patriots fans tonight? If everyone would turn over there and pray in tongues, preferably. Yeah. All right. No, on a serious note, how many of you know there's a difference, you know, between a fan and a follower, though? A fan and a follower. And listen, tonight I will be rooting for the Seattle Seahawks. Now, if they get smoked, I'm going to be upset, and I'm going to ask them if they check the balls. But, you know, tonight the game, the Super Bowl, will be settled by really about 22 guys on the field at one time, right? Unless somebody cheats. But 22, typically 22 guys on the field. And then there's going to be a whole stadium, and really all of America for the most part watching. I was up this morning waiting on the snow apocalypse about 5:30, 6 o'clock, watching the news. And whenever I was watching it, they said that this Super Bowl is going to be the highest rated Super Bowl ever. Every year, it surpasses what they expected. They said that 70% of people watching it, though, will be doing it for the commercials. That tells you how everybody feels about the game. But anyway, nevertheless, a whole bunch of people. But here's the truth. There's only going to be 22 people playing the game, and the rest of the world's going to be watching. Y'all get what I'm saying? There's going to be a whole lot of fans, but only 22 people playing it. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes I believe with all my heart that we get the same mentality about church. We have churches that look and feel more like stadiums than they do a playing field. And God hasn't called you or asked you. You may have came here this morning thinking that you came to see the show, you know, and all that. But if that's your mentality, you're simply a fan of Jesus. And I want you to be more than that. I believe with all my heart, God wants you to be more than that. I believe God wants you to move from a fan to a follower. There's a vast difference. See, the truth of the matter is the church is not a stadium. Really, it's a playing field. And we're all participants in the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen to that. Amen? It's not supposed to feel like a stadium. It's not supposed to, you come to the show and we put on a good show. We have good music and we have good talk to me messages and all that. That's not the idea of church. And I know sometimes, though, it sometimes can come off that way. That's never our intent, and I don't believe that's God's intent. I believe our intent is to equip you to be all that God has created you to be the best, most absolute dynamite follower of Christ that you could possibly be. Amen? And now, to have that, though, you got to know that you're more than just a spectator. You're actually in the game. You're in the game right now. Do you know that? And really, the game is not won inside this building. The game is won week to week, day to day, out in the world. That's where the field is. We're here for practice. I'm here to give you the plan. I'm here to give you the layout. But God forbid you show up and get the plan and the layout and then don't go out and execute. We hope Tom Brady doesn't execute today. Except for two people that need prayer over there. But everyone else is praying that they don't execute. And because here's the truth. You can have all the information you want, but if you never execute it, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. You're simply a fan. You're simply a fan. So we want you to move. I want you to move from a fan to a follower. Now, let's just kind of draw up a definition during this series. And I think I'm going to go 3 weeks maybe with this series. But with that being said, I want you to know the difference between a fan and a follower. Here's a fan. An enthusiastic admirer. Y'all hear what I'm saying? This Seattle Seahawks bandwagon, I just jumped on this last week. I'm a fan. That's all I am. I think I know two people on the whole team. Richard Sherman, why? Because we played a video here that really got my attention of who the guy was. Some of you wasn't here for that. That's probably good. And the quarterback, all right? That's about all I know. I mean, I really don't know much else about him. I mean, I've watched him play, but I don't play fantasy football, and I don't know a lot of the other players. I just know I hope they win. I'm a fan, you know? That's it. That's all I got. I'm a enthusiastic, eating chips, hot wings, and anything else in our fridge, admirer. Anybody like that? Okay, now watch. Tell me the difference between that, and hopefully you'll see it, and this right here. What is a follower? A follower is someone or something that copies or imitates something else. It copies or imitates. How many of you believe there's a difference between someone who admires and someone who copies or imitates something? Which out of those two definitions do you believe Jesus has called you to be? An admirer? Or someone who copies and follows someone else? I believe God's called you to follow someone else, not just admire. You can admire Jesus from a distance, but you can't copy him from a distance. You got to get close and personal with him. Amen? I believe there's a great Bible example of what a fan and a follower can be. Now, let me just say this before I even get going on this example. If you are here this morning and you are a fan of Jesus, rock on with your bad self. I'm all for you, man. I'm all for you. Especially if you just came to church, maybe this is your first church experience, maybe you've never gone to church before, and you've just now become a fan of Jesus and the gospel and the Bible, man, I'm all about it. So I believe personally, we all start off as fans. Everybody in here. I started off as a fan of the Bible and Jesus. I started off as a fan. But if you've been saved 25, 30 years, and you still fall under the classification of a fan, let me tell you, you're shooting too low. You need to become a little bit more than that. It's all right to be a fan for a season. But after that, man, God expects you to grow a little bit more than just being a fan. He wants you to be a follower. Say amen to that. That's really true. He wants you to be more than that, than just a fan. Just more than just a fan. I'll give you an example. Look at it from in your Bible. You got John chapter 3. There's a famous Bible verse in that. John 3 what? 16. But I want to draw your attention to John 3, 1. There was a man in the Bible who was a Pharisee. If you got your Bible, you can read or read up here on the screen, John 3, 1. It says, there was a man of a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Say, why did he come to Jesus by night? Well, he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a part of the Sanhedrin. There was about 72 men that helped run the entire nation of Israel at this time. They were under Roman rule, but they ran themselves as far as governmental powers, as far as religion. And with that being said, Nicodemus was one of those rulers. He was in his world, he was very high esteemed. He was in a very particular place of influence. He had a lot of influence within the community. He was someone to be looked up and admired. And with that being said, we find out that he comes to Jesus by night, not because Jesus was not accessible during the day, but simply because when you have a lot to lose, you don't want everybody to know that you're checking into this dude named Jesus. Y'all hear what I'm saying? See, he was really being cautious because he was afraid that if he got too close to Jesus or got around Jesus too much, then some of the Sanhedrin would not like what he was doing, and he would possibly lose some of his influence and lose some of his positioning in his culture and in his day. That's why he came to Jesus by night. Say, so what's your point? My point is very clear. You cannot encounter Jesus without him messing with your world just a little bit. One of the ways that you know you're not a fan and you're a follower is if he has messed up your world. Has he ever messed up your world? Listen, he messed up my whole world. Before I got saved, I was hanging out with a group of guys. We were having a lot of fun in the military. I got saved, and I started telling these guys about how they were messing up and doing things wrong. And I became the guy that was the hypocrite. Not that I was doing those things then, but the fact that I was pointing them out to them. Because I'm so quiet and back. Couldn't help myself. And let me tell you, anytime you encounter Jesus, he turns your world upside down. Or let me say it this way, he turns your world right side up. And to everybody else, it looks upside down. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Turn my world upside down. This is how you know you're moving from fan to follower. Because when you encounter him, he can't help but change your world, man. He can't help but change your world. So the story goes on. He says, he came to him by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God. And for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly, I say to you, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God. One of the greatest mysteries in the Bible is the act that you can be born again. Now, this whole idea of being born again is really pretty simple. It started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were born again backwards. Backwards. They were born alive and full of the life of God, born with a relationship with God. They weren't really born, they were made. And God had a relationship with them. And then they went and they sinned, and when they sinned, the Bible says they died, and they actually separated themselves from God. And then so everyone born after Adam and Eve were born in that same state, separated from God. They were born again backwards in the sense that they were born from life to death. They were living in life and then they got death because they disobeyed. Now watch this. When we accept Christ into our lives, we go from being spiritually dead. Spiritually dead is separated from God. We go from being completely separated from God to, watch this, completely alive. We are born again. Born again. That's exactly what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. But I truly believe with all my heart, Nicodemus at this point in time, he's simply a fan. He had heard about this guy. He had heard about some of the things he had done. But he's just a fan. He's observing from the outside. How do I know that? He came to him at night. He didn't make a big public display of it. He just kind of wanted to lay back and just kind of question him and feel it out. Now, if you're in that place with God, it's all right. It's okay. Nicodemus was in that place. He was just a fan. But let me just assure you of this. He didn't stay there. He did not stay there. And like Nicodemus, I don't want you to stay there. I don't want you to stay simply as a fan. Say, what's the major difference? Well, I'll tell you. There is a difference between a fan and a follower. And I'm going to give you a test this morning. You didn't think, yeah. Four questions I want to, or more like statements. You can write them down, and then you can choose which one you are, okay? You can choose which one you are. So here is the story of Nicodemus, and let me tell you, as Nicodemus is following Jesus, here's what he had to come to the decision of. You ready? If you're taking notes, you write this part down. A fan has a decision about Jesus. Whereas a follower makes a commitment to Jesus. How many of you believe there is a difference between those two worlds? There is one thing to say, I was in a church service. They preached about hell and condemnation and told me I was going to that place and said, if you want to save yourself from going to hell, raise your hand and pray this prayer. Well, it would take some type of knucklehead to not pray that prayer. Right? Now, that don't mean they love God. That just means they don't want to go to hell. Yeah. It's a decision. It's a decision, but it's not a commitment. It's a decision, but it's not a commitment. See, fans make decisions. Followers, they make commitments. There's a vast difference. See, as a fan, it's okay to say, well, I agree with the Bible as long as it agrees with me. Right? I agree with God as long as God agrees with me. It's a decision. You make a decision. Nicodemus made a decision. He didn't make a commitment. He's making a decision. I'm going to go and check Jesus out. Tell me about this thing, being born again. How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? How many of you know that's just flat out gross? No, what planet? Who asked that question? If I'd have been sitting there, I'd be like, don't go there. What are you doing? That's weird. Who asked that dumb stuff? But I wasn't there. Probably a good idea. But how many of you see it's just a decision? That's all it is. It's a decision. It's a decision. But now watch what happens. That's not the last time you hear about Nicodemus. You hear Nicodemus a little bit later. And really, I believe at this point, he's growing from fan to follower. See, hear my heart. I don't believe you go from fan to follower like that. I don't believe you wake up one day and go, I was a fan yesterday, today I'm a follower. I'm going to do everything God asked me to do. I don't even know it don't work that way. The truth of the matter is, we all start off as fans, and we progressively grow spiritually till we're full-blown following Christ. Now, what I'm trying to get you to do with this series is to make sure that you don't pull the plug way back here as a fan. Or maybe you're a fan and you're a sold-out fan. I mean, you got all the get-up. You got the bumper sticker, I love Jesus. You got all the get-up, the shirt, me and Jesus, we're good, you know. Jesus is my homeboy. I thought about wearing that today. I mean, you got all that stuff, but you still aren't committed. You still aren't committed. You still got some areas that you just not, you know, I'll go this far as a family. I ain't going there. Like for me at a Colts game, I'll wear a jersey. I ain't painting my face. I just ain't doing that. Now, if we were beating the Patriots, I'd paint whatever. But they cheated, so we ain't. But anyway, no, I still wouldn't paint my face. I only paint my face to hunt. But anyway, all right. But here's the truth, though. Here's the truth. There's a difference between a decision and a commitment. Watch this. Let me show you a couple more verses about Nicodemus. Look at this. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 is about halfway through the Gospel of John. And here's what happened. The Sanhedrin want to question Jesus. So they send out the army, the people to get him, and they want him to be brought back so they can ask him questions. Well, they send out the army dudes, and the army dudes come back and they're like, dude, we kind of like the guy. Watch, I'll show it to you right here. John chapter 7, verse 46. And then the officers answered, no man has ever spoken like this. See, they sent him away to get him. They come back. They're like, nobody talks like that guy. We didn't mess with him. Look at this. It goes on. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? You see, here's what happened. Jesus got around those soldiers, and they became fans. They became fans. They weren't about to arrest him. They became a fan immediately. I'm telling you, Jesus loves for people to become fans. Just don't stay a fan. Watch what goes on. He says, are you also deceived? Have you and the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd that does not know that the law, I'm sorry, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. All right? So that's what the Pharisees are saying. Now watch this next part. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does the law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing? Look at what they say to him. Then they answered and they said to him, are you from Galilee also? Y'all get that? Here's what happened. Here's what's going on. The soldiers go out. They come back. They're like, hey, man, we kind of dig the guy. We became a fan over there. And the Pharisees are like, what? Are you out of your mind? Don't you know? You should have brought him here. Are you guys idiots too? That's Charlie Riley Amplified version. All right? And so Nicodemus goes, whoa, 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 hold up here, pal. Hold up. Doesn't even the law say that we should judge a man based upon what he says? We should at least hear him out? And they don't even want to hear that. What they want to hear is, look, are you from Galilee? Are you one of them too? Are you one of those fans? Let me tell you what's going on right now. Nicodemus is standing up to the most powerful bunch of people in his world defending Jesus. Something's happening. He's moving from a fan to a follower. To a follower. Say, can I prove it? Oh, yeah. Look at the next time Nicodemus's name is mentioned. It's mentioned at the crucifixion. Jesus has now been crucified. It's John chapter 19, verse 39. And Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came with bringing a mix of myrrh, aloes, and about 100 pounds. Did y'all see that? Listen, this man now showing up at the foot of the cross. Listen, you know the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. They helped crucify. And here is one of the leaders standing there while all the other disciples have ran, except for John, and he comes bearing gifts for a proper burial. Tell me this ain't a follower now. This is a man willing to give up everything he has now to follow Jesus. Listen, he started as a fan, but now he is a follower. And it starts, watch, not a decision, but a commitment. See, followers make commitments to Jesus. Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I give you all that I have. Lord, I'll give everything I have for you. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Followers give it all while fans are around for a season, then leave when it's not convenient. It's good to be a follower, and you like being a follower, but I'll tell you what will separate a follower from a fan. Get you around your peers, and they start talking Jesus, and let's see where you align yourself. Do you align yourself with the fan crowd who like Jesus until he rubs you wrong or says something wrong or don't go right? Or are you a follower that is committed, consistent, steadfast, committed to him? It's up to you. Are you a fan or a follower? Followers are committed. Everybody say committed. It's quiet in here. It's quiet. Because it's about commitment. It's about committing to him. That's the first test. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you committed or are you just making a decision? All right? Number two, you ready? Take notes. Write this one down. This one's good. A fan is a spiritual consumer while a follower is a spiritual contributor. Woo! That's a Charlie. Where are you going with this one? Listen, how do you view church? How do you view God? How do you view the Bible? Do you see, and a lot of times, and I never want people to get the wrong idea, I believe God is a blessing. I believe he desires to bless. I believe that with all my heart. If you've been here very long at all, you know I believe that God wants you to have health, wealth, long life, godly legacy. God wants you to be blessed coming in, blessed coming out, doing all those things. Absolutely. But never get it confused with the idea that there are spiritual consumers and spiritual contributors. Which one are you? Do you look at church as, what can they do for me? Do you come to church to say, what are you going to do for me? Do you come to church to say, I expect this or I expect that? Do you serve God because God's going to get you a new car? Because if you do, when the car breaks down, you'll curse God. I'm going on. I'll move here in a minute. We don't serve God for things. We serve him for who he is. Yeah. Spiritual consumer or spiritual contributor? Or do you look at God to say, God, I'm so thankful that you've saved me and rescued me. Man, I got to do something back. I got to give back. People followed Jesus because they had consumer mentalities back then too. But I'm asking you, are you a fan or are you a follower? Fans are spiritual consumers, right? Whenever we go to the game, when they're shooting off that air cannon that shoots a t-shirt, you better come my way, yo. I bought a ticket. You ought to give me the shirt, praise God. Shouldn't have to fight 14 people to get one. I don't know about you. I'm just saying about me. Praise God. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I should get a shirt. But if I don't get a shirt, that's all right. I'll buy something else. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? A consumer. I'm there for me. I'm not there. I know they make a big deal out of it. You know, the 13th man, 12th man on the field. They're just saying that to sell tickets. Anyway, all right. Look at this. Let me show you an example of it with Jesus. Jesus had fed the 5,000, or this is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But have you ever read it kind of slow in light of what I'm talking about? Listen to this. John chapter 6, verse 1. And after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which was the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs of which he performed and those who were diseased. Do y'all see that? You know what they were following him for? They wanted to see the show. Come on, we all like to see a good show. They were following him because they wanted to see a show. They wanted to see a show. And Jesus, obviously, he was, you know, performing miracles, laying hands on the sick, recovering of sight to the blind. I mean, he was doing it all. But the reason they came was not because they loved God, not because they wanted to give their heart to God, but simply so they could see a show. And you say, well, is there a little bit more detail than that? Absolutely, because watch the story. Next thing you know, Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? He feeds the 5,000. And then after that day, in that nighttime, Jesus left, and so did the disciples. So the people get up the next morning, and I'll show you the conversation that happens with this. Look at 6:24. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered to them. Watch what he does. He challenges their consumer mentality is what he does. He said, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me because you saw the signs. Or not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You follow me because I fed you. That's why you followed me. Hey, let me say this. A lot of people follow Jesus for the wrong reason. I want you to follow Jesus for the right reason. They were following Jesus just to get their bellies fed. But Jesus had much more than just to feed their bellies on the inside of him and on his mind. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Nicodemus. Think about Nicodemus. With Nicodemus in the story I read to you at the very beginning. You know, at first, he was a spiritual consumer. Jesus, tell me what I need to know. Who are you? What's going on? Blah, blah, blah. But then by the end of the story, we see that Nicodemus is now giving up a part of who he is. He is now a contributor. let me just say this. God has made you and designed you to be a fan for a season, but then to be a contributor. One of the reasons we push serving here at Abundant Life is because it is the first way, it's one of the first ways you can get plugged in and be a contributor. And I'll be honest with you, for me, it's really hard sometimes to understand why people want to stay a consumer. Because I'm the kind of guy, I like to be in the action. You know, whenever I gave my heart to Christ, I joined this little Bible study group, a small group in a home of a guy named Dex LeMay. Great dude. And I wasn't there 2 months and I was asking him, when can I teach? I didn't know nothing. Someone argue, I still don't. I didn't know nothing. But you know what I told him? I said, dude, you got to let me teach, man. You got to let me teach. He's like, well, all right. So a couple months later, he let me teach. I wrote out my whole message. And it was the battle is for your soul, for the soul. That was the title of the message. And I read it. But you know what? I walked out of there that day, out of that Bible study, thinking, I contributed. I made an impact. I don't know if anybody heard, but it was good, I thought. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? There should be something moving on the inside of you. If you've been in church for years, there should be something moving on the inside of you that says, okay, I've been a fan long enough. It's time for me to be a follower. And if I'm going to be a follower, I need to contribute somehow. And I don't know what that looks like. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know what that looks like for you. But I can assure you of this, you will never be everything that God has for you without being a contributor. You will never tap into the potential that God has in your life without being a contributor. I'm fortunately married to a lady who believes in this. I mean, we were not even married and serving in church. I wasn't even saved. And I was serving in church. In the nursery. I loved her, Michelle, not the kids. Hey, you want to know something that is awesome, though? Specifically, one of those ladies we were in the nursery with, recently this summer, I did one of them's wedding. How cool is that? And it was my privilege to do it. I was thrilled. It made me feel old, but I was thrilled. I was thrilled. Hey, and you know why? You know why it meant so much? Because I contributed. I made a contribution to that person's life. And I'm here to tell you today, man, if you're not a contributor, my goodness, you're missing it, man. Because I'm telling you, there's something about being able to contribute to somebody else's walk in their life that blesses you. You get more blessed about it than they do. I'm telling you, it's awesome. Is absolutely awesome. So what's my point? Find a way to contribute. Serve in the church. Do something. Invest something. Do something to bless somebody else. Because you're not robbing God. Let me explain. God will get his job done regardless. He's just going to use somebody else to do it. Do you think he would like to use you though? Yeah, absolutely. Everybody say contributor. That's what I believe God wants you to be. Here's the next test. You ready? It's the third one. Here we go. You ready? Write this down. Here we go. Self-empowered religion versus spirit-filled relationship. Woo! What about that? Self-empowered religion versus spirit-filled relationship. Which are you? Let me give you self-imposed religion. I grew up in this. These are the do's and don'ts. If you do this, God loves you, God will bless you. If you don't do this, God hates you, you're going to burn in hell, you dirtbag, you worm. Right? And then what happens, let me tell you what happens with self-imposed religion. You grow up in it, so you impose that stuff on yourself. I got to act this way. Pastor Charlie's wearing jeans up in church. Can you believe that? He's probably backslid. You don't even know Jesus. You can't know Jesus and be on the platform and wear jeans. Are you out of your mind? That's crazy. Crazy. Saved people know that. Self-imposed. Self-imposed. You know, it was hard for me to start wearing jeans and preaching. It was hard. Why? Because I had a wife. It was self-imposed. Because and even for Michelle, it's still hard. She's had to work to break herself free from the fact that you don't have to dress a certain way to come to church. Self-imposed, right? Or you have to act a certain way, right? I was telling someone between services, they were saying how they were blessed by the message and everything. And I said, hey, man, that's great. I want you to be blessed. And we got talking about when I was in Bible college. You know, when I was in Bible college, I preached. The first time I preached, they literally had a sheet of stuff I did wrong. Seriously. Now, the guy that was teaching the class, he had about 80 people in his church. All right? And he was there critiquing me. And this sheet said, one of them was, I didn't stand behind the pulpit. I told him, you actually can move this and I'd be a whole lot better off. They didn't like that comment. They said, you move too much. I said, I know. Have you ever seen somebody stand still and try and talk? Well, first of all, you don't want to see me. I'd break a leg trying to talk. It's not going to happen. Self-imposed religion. Yeah. I remember one time I was preaching at a church and I leaned on the communion table. Whoo! What? I didn't know it was sacred, y'all. I thought it was just wood set up on the platform. Apparently it's more than that. Self-imposed religion. Yeah. 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 I had an ability, especially when I first started, to honk people off by the way I talk. They were like, okay, now, do you understand you're in Bible college? You have completed a bachelor's. You're going for your master's. Can't you talk more articulate than that? I said, yeah, but people don't talk that way. People talk like me. They use y'all, ain't. They're like, well, we're going to deduct your grade. Okay, I ain't talking like that no more. See, here's the deal. In their religious minds, this is what Jesus looks like, and this is what a follower looks like, and this is what a follower has to be. You're a pastor, and you hunt and fish. You kill stuff. Yeah, isn't it great? I didn't get along with any of the other ministry leaders in that area. They just didn't understand me. They blamed it on the fact that I was from Louisiana. That isn't the truth. The truth is I was just being me. Because here's what I realized. God is all right with me. He wants me to be a follower of him. Not self-imposed religious ideas of man. Come on, talk to me. When you get a hold of this, man, it frees you up. It frees you up. You don't have to be like everybody else. You don't have to do it the way religious people do it. Not saying that God doesn't have a standard. I'm not saying that we shouldn't live a certain way. But what I am saying is, when you have self-imposed religion, what happens is you rob yourself of the next one, spirit-filled relationship. Because you think by doing it this way and being this way and being this way and being this way, that's what's honoring and pleasing God. God never said that. What pleases God is by having a spirit-filled relationship with God. Which means simply this, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you as a believer. Yeah. I'll give you an example of this. Just this last week, we were talking with some of the men in the church. We're having breakfast, and I asked them a question. I said, who is responsible for interpreting the Bible? Seems like a pretty easy question, pretty easy answer. Who's responsible for interpreting the Bible? And I didn't let them get too far because I didn't want the conversation to take a right turn. But can I tell you that you have no right, you on your own, to interpret the Bible by yourself? I created tension in the room. It's a cult here. Now hear me. You have no right. You have no right to interpret the Bible on your own. None. The Bible tells us that the only one qualified to interpret the Bible is the one who wrote it. The Holy Spirit of God. And He lives on the inside of you. And watch. I can read the Bible with my own head before I got saved, and none of it made sense. But then after I give my heart to Christ and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me, I can read the Bible and watch. It's not my job to come up with what the Bible says. It's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal to me what the Bible says. So please do not hear me say this. Don't read the Bible at home. That's not what I'm saying. Pastor Charlie said we ain't got the right to read the Bible at home. That's not what I said. Pastor Charlie said, don't connect me to none of it. All right? Here's what I'm trying to say, though. When you're a fallen creature, which we all were, and you try and read the Bible, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't understand or comprehend the things of God. You can't, if you're here and you're unsaved, reading the Bible, I don't get it. I get it, because you ain't got the Spirit that wrote it on the inside of you. And let me just say this. This is the key to living a victorious life. This is the key to living an abundant life. This is the key from being a fan and then being a follower. Realizing that it's not my job only to work out my salvation, but God has given me a helper, a comforter. Look at it. It's in John, I believe. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him. Hear me. You are not on your own if you're a believer. You're not on your own. God has sent the Holy Spirit into your life, and He's there. He goes with you everywhere you go. He walks with you everywhere you walk. You can't shake Him. You can't dodge Him. You can't get away from Him. He's right there on the inside of you, and He's trying to speak to you. He's trying to illuminate the Word of God. He's trying to bring life to you if you'll just acknowledge His presence in your life. He's not like the third person disconnected from the Godhead. The Bible teaches us He is the third person of the Godhead. He is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. A lot of people treat the Holy Spirit as if He's like Christmas vacation cousin Eddie that showed up. You know what I'm saying? I know what I'm saying. Some of you don't know what cousin Eddie is. Anyway, go watch Christmas Vacation. You need a laugh. It's funny. Because the Holy Spirit is not like that. See, Pastor Charlie, I've heard that if I'm going to be Spirit-filled, then that means we handle snakes or any of that. Now, listen, if we get snakes out, I'm out of here, baby. We gone. We only shoot snakes, right? And the Bible says that the enemy is a serpent. The arch of my foot is for his neck. Yes, and amen. Praise God. And that's all there is to it. So listen, being Spirit-filled has to do with, here's what it has to do with, you yielding your life to God's will and allowing the Holy Spirit to work things out in you. I remember one time I was telling someone, it was when I first started preaching and pastoring, and I was telling someone, they were talking about smoking, trying to stop smoking. And I said, well, you just need to stop. And they go, well, it ain't that easy. And I remember the Lord speaking to me, and He said these words, you just need to stop. That hit me odd. I'm like, hold up, I just told Him to stop, and then you're telling me to stop. Now, what's going on? Are you telling me that for Him? He goes, no, you. You need to stop. And to me, it didn't make any sense, but here's what the Lord was showing me. Here's the deal. Watch. This person was born again and saved and loved God. Follow me so far? Okay, now watch. My self-imposed religious idea was, if you're smoking, you need to stop. Okay, but now watch. What if the person isn't at a level yet to be able to defeat that thing in their life? What have I now done? Now what I've done is I've put a self-imposed religious idea on them. Follow me? Okay? And I'm going to frustrate their faith. Because they're not going to worry about growing in Christ. They're going to worry about, I need to stop smoking, because if I don't stop smoking, God doesn't love me or care about me. God will reject me. So I went back and I corrected it and I said, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to not worry about quitting smoking. You need to stop worrying about that. Pastor Charlie, you said stop. I said, I know I was wrong. My bad. Don't worry about quit smoking. Don't worry about that. Then what do I need to do? Grow in Christ. Just keep your eyes on Him. Keep growing. Keep coming to church. Keep growing your faith. And I promise you, eventually, that thing's going to fall off. And I kid you not, that individual's in our church today, and they don't smoke. See, now, I could have put some bondage on them by self-imposing it. But what I've learned about God is much more able to free them from things than I am. And if I'll just let God do His work, and if I do my work, it's all going to happen and they're going to be free. Come on, you see what I'm saying? And I told this person, I said, listen, don't allow those things to rob you of your faith. Okay, we know you smoke. Okay, but listen, quit beating yourself up. Fall in love with Jesus. Let God be the one in control of your life. Yield to Him and He'll take over. See, that's the difference between being Spirit-filled and not. See, but Pastor Charlie, I've heard that being Spirit-filled, you had to speak in tongues and all that. Listen, I do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I believe in speaking in tongues. I pray in tongues. When? All the time. Why? Because I don't know how to pray sometimes. Now, but if you don't, and you, hey, I'm not against you or anything. All I'm asking you to do is this. I'm asking you to acknowledge the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and not lean on you to grow your faith. Lean on Him to grow your faith with you. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? So please don't misread it. I'm all about the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, look, I'll show you a couple verses just real quick here about the Holy Spirit and how powerful He is in your life. How many of you know, first and foremost, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world? How about Acts 1:8? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you know the Holy Spirit has been given to you to empower you? To empower you. Not to beat you down and tell you you're a dirt bag and a worm. He's been given to you to empower you. This is why the enemy wants to do everything he can to keep you away from anything that looks Spirit-filled. He wants to rob you. It's the one way he can keep you away from the power that you really need in your life to overcome anything in your life. You believe that? All right, look at this, Acts 4:7. And when they had been in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They were doing miracles. And then Peter said, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. He was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Does God want you filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, let me explain. Fans say it this way. Here's how it would come off. A fan will say, you know, I like self-imposed religion. I like religion because it's all about do's and don'ts, but it never addresses my heart. You guys see what I'm saying? So I'm allowed to believe what I want to believe. I can do whatever I want to do. And as long as I act a certain way and have my bumper sticker and do all that, then I'm all good. But it's never in your heart. It's just outward. I was telling the first service about one time whenever I first got out of the Air Force, I came out, I worked at a body shop for a few months, and then the work dried up there, so I had to go get another job. Well, I went over to Wabash National to work. I was there for the interview and getting hired, and when I was there, I walked in, and there was this lady who had a wristband on. She was cussing people, nasty, mean, vile. And she had a WWJD bracelet on. And me being the backwards, non-social, it was everything in me not to say, excuse me, honey, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus cuss that lady out? And I bet if you'd have followed her to her car, she would have probably had 15 bumper stickers that said, you know, what would Jesus do? She was a fan, but she wasn't a follower. See, if you're a follower, it's all right if the Holy Spirit interrupts your deal to get you to be a better you. It's all right. You welcome it. Matter of fact, Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, speak to my heart. Holy Spirit, tell me why Michelle isn't crazy. Tell me. I'm just kidding. I don't say that. No, on a serious note, Holy Spirit, speak tomorrow. Tell me, for example, in my role, Holy Spirit, teach me, show me what our people need to hear at this time and season in their life. Holy Spirit, speak to my heart on how I'm to raise my kids. Holy Spirit, teach me how to run my money. Lord, teach me. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? It's all about Spirit empowered, not self empowered. It's not the attitude of, I'm smart enough, I got it all figured out, and I can make it all work. It's, Holy Spirit, teach me, guide me. And listen, this has got to become a lifestyle of yours. I remember doing a term paper in Bible college, and it was going, I had worked on it for weeks, and I had like 5.5 pages done. And then when I got done with that paper, it was nothing like what I had intentionally. I named it one thing. By the end of that paper, it turned out to be something completely different. Completely different. I was doing something on comparative religions. I was comparing all the false doctrines. By the end of it, I only stuck with one religion. I studied that whole religion. That's what the whole paper was about, one religion. I didn't make it any further. But do I believe that that was led by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Why? Because I was willing to yield. So let me ask you, if you're a fan, don't worry about this. If you're a fan, don't even worry about asking the Holy Spirit what he wants to do in your life. But if you're a follower, say, Holy Spirit, speak to my heart. What do you want to work on? You want to work on my marriage? You want to work on my job? What is it that you want to speak to me about? Because I'm all ears, man. Speak to my heart. Show me what I need to be. Show me how I can do it better. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? So let me end it with this. Here's the last one, and I'll just kind of briefly mention it. The last one is this. You ready? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Is Jesus one among many? Or you're one and only? Think about it this way. I'll give you an illustration of Jesus being one and only. You know, back in high school, you might remember them days? Back in high school, our senior year, we took a lot of pictures. And I took a lot of pictures with girls. And I kind of liked it. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Come on. I thought it was cool, you know, running around taking pictures with girls and all that. Well, 20-some-odd years later, Michelle and I are getting ready for Whitney's graduation thing this year. And so Michelle's going through some pictures. And she's like, who's that? I said, oh, that was that one chick in high school. That was that one. She's like, are these girlfriends? No girlfriends. I just chicks I knew. That's all. All right? Now get this. What if Michelle went then in my wallet, and Michelle opened up my wallet, and when she opened up my wallet, she seen a picture of her right there in my wallet. Everybody go, oh. See, because that's special, right? Because she's my one and only, right? But what would happen if she pulled that picture out and found a picture of those girls I took pictures with? Yeah, it'd be a little bit different. Oh, crap. Come on, am I right? Hey, listen, I could take her. That was great, by the way, whoever said that. It was great. I could take her from being, watch, one and only, and I made her one of many. Come on, y'all see what I'm saying? If you're a fan, Jesus is along with everything else in your life. You know? I'm cool with Jesus. Jesus is cool with me. I like fishing, and I like this, and I like that, and everything's on the same playing field. But when you're a follower, Jesus is my one and only. Everything else is subservient to it. I was thinking about it. I went and seen American Sniper this last week. Week and a half ago, whatever. I also read the book. And one of the things he talks about in the book, and in the movie a little bit, but more so in the book, is the fact that he put his world this way. God, country, family. And that really hurt his wife. And she talks about it in the book too. How she always felt like the SEAL teams were more important than the family. And he would give up. He actually re-enlisted in light of it. He said, I'm first a SEAL. And it really hurt her. You want to know why it hurt her? Because she was one among many. She wasn't the one and only. And I'm not here to argue whether you did the right thing or wrong thing. That's not my point. My point is to say this. My point is to say, God knows when he's your one and only. He knows. He knows. He knows. And you know when God's your one and only. And he also knows if he's the one among many. If he's just the one among many, then he's not really got an elevated place. But the truth is, he desires today to be your one and only. So in closing, let me ask you this in light of that. Look at this right here. What am I asking you to do? Right here. Make a commitment. Not just a decision. Make a commitment. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be sold out. I want to be a total follower of Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Look at this next one. Be a spiritual contributor. Contribute. And then now, everybody look at me and everybody say this. Everybody look at me and just listen to me on this. If you're not here, that's okay. You're just a fan. And that's all right. Don't be frustrated. I'm not here to frustrate you. But some of you have been around this for a long time and you've never been challenged to be any of these things. I'm here to tell you, this is what I believe a follower does. Makes a commitment. They're spiritual contributors. They're spirit-led, led by God's Spirit, and they put him first. That's what I believe God's asking you to do. Make a commitment to those things. If you'll do those things, you'll no longer be a fan. You'll be a follower. Those are the things that it takes for you to grow.